The reading of Scripture today is from Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30, as found on page 810 of your pew Bible. First, let us approach God with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, which you have graciously and wondrously preserved for us. Graciously incline our ears to hear, so that we may have hearts of flesh and not of stone, and that our minds may be renewed. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The word of God for the people of God.
Always a good sign when your congregation is reduced by 50% when the children go off to children's church. That's a sizable group. Robin and I, a couple of months back, went to the Nate Bargatze event, comedy show, at the FedEx Forum. And we don't go to the Forum a lot, and so finding our way around and getting there, you know, we were having to figure out what we were doing. And we parked, and we came in this one area, and then after the show, we wanted to leave, and so we wanted to go back exactly the way we came in, which might have been roundabout, but it was the safest option for people who didn't know really where they were. We were going, and everyone else was coming out in the opposite direction of what we were going in, right? We were going this way, which was obviously the wrong way for most everyone else, and it felt like 19,000 people were coming this way, and Robin and I were going this way, and we got weird looks, and we were in people's way, and it was just really awkward, and we got through. As I was thinking about this message this morning, I feel like that. Christians with the view that have been held in the church and in Scripture since the time of Christ, since the time of the writing, we feel so out of step with the culture that is telling us something totally different about what sex and marriage and love is. It feels like the entire crowd is coming this way while we're going this way. And it feels almost really old to say what the church has always believed and taught. This passage today, Jesus is unpacking the deeper meaning of the law. As he has said, you have heard of this, and he shows that it's deeper than just outward conformity, but it's an inward sign of the heart. And so as we're working our way through the Ten Commandments, and we come to this commandment, what we see is, as always, that we unpack more in that commandment than just in the words. The law given in the Ten Commandments is not to commit adultery. But as you unpack that through the Mosaic Law, through the Old Testament, we see clearly that it is forbidding any relationship outside of a marriage that is from the beginning, man and woman, to be exclusively together in a lifelong commitment. And that's what we get in the law. And then Jesus takes it a step further and say, you know, it's not just a matter of outward conformity. Because if you're chaste physically, but your imagination is playing with ideas, if you're pursuing and envisioning things in your heart, if you're looking at someone, you haven't fulfilled the law. Your heart is the issue, and this is why it's an issue for God. This is why it's a serious thing, so serious that Jesus says, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. And he says that this is an issue of the heart. And so he warns us and tells us that even to play with this in our mind, to view things, is an issue of the heart. That is a sin. Now, let me say one thing. When Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, you have murdered them in your heart. If he says that if you've looked on one with lust, it's the same as committing an adultery, he's not saying it is equally bad, right? So there are levels of sin. There are things that are more heinous than others. The white lie of telling someone to get out of a social engagement is not the same as perjury. To hate someone and call them a fool is not the same as in level of how severe it is of actually committing murder. So this is an excuse to say, well, I'm doing it in my heart, I might as well go ahead and do it in real life. This is the message and the teaching that is summed up in our Heidelberg Catechism. Our Dutch cousins have a catechism that says, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is cursed by God. We must therefore detest it from our heart and live chaste and disciplined lives, both within and outside of holy marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and similar shameful sins? Since we, body and soul, are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is God's will that we keep ourselves pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste acts, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice us to unchastity. And the world snickers. Or the world rolls up its eyes at such a thought. Over the past 100, 200 years, we've been eroding this. And everything is against this view. So that some in the church might say, is it really that bad? And the world would say, well, this is harmful. This is oppressive. This is psychologically damaging to deny yourself anything. The world would tell us that this is self-expression, that we need to explore and be fully human is to be active and not hold relationships too close. We're told that we're essentially animals, and therefore we just need to follow our appetites and whatever we desire. We're told there is no God who tells us what marriage is, that marriage is a social construct. In fact, it's an oppressive social construct from capitalism that treats some people as property. Therefore, we're free to change who can be part of this. Therefore, we're free to rearrange it however we want. Therefore, when it's not satisfying or fulfilling or doing what we wanted to do, we're free to leave it for another relationship or whatever. And as if it's not meeting our needs, then that relationship is no longer. And I can have a relationship with someone without commitment, without giving of myself. That is what the world is saying. And that's just the culture that we imbibe is, this is a good thing that should not be repressed in any way. And we seek to fulfill our desires. We seek to rearrange. There was actually a few years back, there was discussion coming out about maybe people need to approach marriage kind of the way you approach buying a house. You have your starter house, and then you save enough and get something better. Maybe we should approach a starter marriage. We commit, but only for a time. And against this, it's hard for us to say. This is what God says we ought to be and do. We had a wonderful trip in Italy. We had a great vacation. It was very fun, all these old buildings, ruins. We went to a couple of vineyards and did the tour there. And the tasting afterwards, of course. And the option to purchase any of the wines you try, of course. But we tasted those, and it was so helpful because we were tasting from the same vineyard, essentially the process over this has been aged more, and this has been aged more, and this includes that. And I was thinking as we were doing this, this is wine that skilled workers over the course of a season have grown and pruned and tended the vineyard. They've brought in the grapes and gone through the lengthy fermenting process. They put it in, and you could taste how the barrel, the wine that had been aged longer was richer. It had more depth to it. It was more balanced. It was absolutely more delicious than that. And just seeing the work and the effort and the sacrifice and the time creates beauty. I hope you see where this is going. Come out of there and go to, they have a Burger King in Venice. We went to the McDonald's in Rome. And you get a Coke. What is a Coke? You know, in a matter of seconds, you put sugar and some coloring in some carbonated water. It tastes okay. It's, you know, nice. It's, but no richness and beauty and complexity of the years of labor and waiting and patience in that glass of wine. That's with everything, and it's especially that with our relationships. And that's the picture of what God is wanting us to see and guard, because the idea of saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, is not saying, I don't want you to have fun, I don't want you to have pleasure, I want to oppress you, I want to repress you, I want to keep you from doing anything, I want to be arbitrary, this is good, and I'm just a mean God. What it is, it's a guardrail to protect the beauty that God intended for our relationships. Sometimes it's a newsflash for Christians to remember that sexual desire is a gift that God has given us. He invented it. He puts Adam and Eve in a garden, naked. And he says, go be fruitful and multiply. I'm so glad the kids are in the children's church. Go be fruitful and multiply. And he invented the way to be fruitful and multiply. It's a gift that God has given us. But he has intent and purpose for giving us this gift. And the intent is to represent his faithfulness and represent his love and his fidelity and his patience and his sacrificial love towards us. And to see that in our relationships and see that in love with one another. And in your heart of hearts, you know that that's the intent. In our heart of hearts, we know that we want someone who knows us and accepts us, someone who commits to us and doesn't use us. We want someone who gives themselves to us without reservation. That's what we want, and that's what we want to find in someone else, is to give that to them. And that's the world in its deepest heart knows. Because as much as you might have a talking head on a TV show talking about polyamory or the myriad of ways we can do this or serial relationships and being free, we don't celebrate that. I've never been to a wedding where they played Your Cheating Heart. That never makes the playlist. A great way to ruin a first date would be to play Trying to Love Two Women is Like a Ball and Chain. Right? We know in our hearts that love is meant to be exclusive. So I know my old songs. I looked up some new ones. All of me loves all of you, and in your perfect imperfections, give your all to me. I'd be more familiar with Take My Heart, I'll Never Use It, but it's all of me. All of who I am needs all of who you are. That's what love is, right? It's saying my future self, not based on the emotion I have now, my commitments to you, my I'm loving you so much that in the uncertain future, I'm going to obligate myself to you. I'm going to commit myself to you in a binding way. And in that giving of all of me and my full commitment to you is also the commitment of physical love. And to pursue that apart from that commitment of all of who you are and all of who you will be was like flat Coke compared to a well-aged wine. It's like SpaghettiOs compared to the wonderful pasta that's made by hand in the restaurant you're at. And that's the world wants to give you. And we're in a culture that is absolutely eaten up with lust, but totally unsatisfied. And so when Dietrich Bonhoeffer says lust is like a man craving salt when he's thirsty, is absolutely true. because it leaves you unsatisfied. It leaves you wanting more. Take my hand, take my whole life too, because I can't help falling in love with you. Take my whole life. The idea of this beautiful marriage and this beautiful relationship and beautiful love is that it's all of who we are and all of who we will be. And to sever the physical from that and to look at someone and use them for the physical apart from that commitment to them is what God is calling us to avoid and to protect. So, how do we do this? Well, Jesus tells us, pluck out our eyes. He's serious about fighting strongly. He's serious about the danger. And so for us, when we see our lives, we see that we might need to put some guardrails in. If you're reading something or watching something or listening something that kind of moves you to imagine an improper relationship, it would be really wise to avoid that. You know, we don't go immediately from step one into mistakes. We make several small mistakes along the way. If you find yourself with someone that you're being tempted, it might be really good to guard against being around that person. It would be really helpful for you to find a brother or a sister in the church with whom you can be open and honest with and say, here's where I am, because these types of sin, they do well in the dark. And just going to a brother or sister and shedding some light is a wonderful way to avoid. But more than that is to remember the goodness of what God has offered us. The pure water that is intended for us, the beauty that is displayed and shown for us of what he wants. He wants us to see this commitment that shows his own love, his own grace, his own patience and faithfulness. He wants us to see the way that that forms us and shapes us when we go through difficulties with others. You know the beauty of that commitment over decades. I mean, just watch the first 4 minutes of Pixar's Up. If you don't choke up a little bit, you're a monster, right? I mean, you just see the joy of that. And see the people who have been with one another so much that they almost start to act and look like one another. And you see that faithfulness and the beauty and the goodness of that, because what has happened is they've refined and grown, and this is what one of the ways God refines us. In premarital counseling with couples, I often tell them marriage is like one of those rock tumblers. Have y'all seen the rock tumbler? You throw a bunch of rocks and some grit and this thing, and it holds them in, and they tumble up against each other, and they come out beautiful and polished and sparkling. That covenant promise to be with one another, as sinful person comes up against sinful person, against the grit of everyday life, it does a work in you that makes you more and better than you are. And to pursue a facsimile of that or a counterfeit of that in any way diminishes what God will do with that relationship. So we pursue. We remember the goodness that it is. Let me, just a couple of things. One is, speaking of what the picture of marriage is not to overlook the way single life also shows the beauty of what God has called us to. As you are pursuing obedience to this commandment, if you're single, you're also showing the beauty of Christ, who himself was single. You're saying to a world that says you have to have this to say, my fullness is not in others, my fullness is in Christ. And as you are able to serve and to love others and to say, I'm able to serve without being reciprocated, I'm able to serve and to give of myself, you also show a beauty in a different way in that estate that you're in, which is good. And so all of us, what do when we fail? What do when we stumble? The hope of the gospel is for everyone. And the hope of the gospel is simply this: repent and believe. We admit where we failed. We admit I looked at this on, and I shouldn't have. I admit I've gotten too emotionally connected here, and I shouldn't have. I admit I've done this, and it was wrong. I've sinned. In the same way that I admit my pride and my self-righteousness, my greed, anything that we come, we only come to Christ through repentance and recognizing our failure to be faithful. But then we trust in the good news. We trust in one who himself is absolutely faithful and keeps his word. We repent so that we can trust in one who says, "You were unlovable, but I loved you. And when you failed, I continue to be faithful. I keep my promises, and I will receive you and forgive you." And we trust in him who, through sacrifice and patience and faithfulness, has loved us. And in that, we find the strength to live in obedience, and we find the forgiveness for where we failed. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen. Would you please stand as we state what we believe through the words of the Apostles' Creed.